What I'm going to do is I'm going to take the major themes that are emphasized in this psalm, and then we're going to relate those themes one to another. What I've tried to help people to do is to realize that every book in the Bible can be, the message of every book in the Bible can be expressed in some kind of a propositional statement which captures the message of that book. You can look into any book and divide that book into its sections, and each section can be described in a propositional statement, so that when you get through, depending on how many sections there are in that book, you might have 2, 3, 4, 5 statements. And these statements all relate to one another, so that once you have done that, you could just set the book aside, and you would have you the points of a very fine lesson that could be preached, because those statements will be related to one another. They will set forth an idea, develop the idea, and so on, and bring that idea to a conclusion. Now, the same thing is true of the 119th Psalm. So we're going to take some ideas that are emphasized in this psalm by the writer, and then we're going to see how those ideas relate to one another. And we're going to look at a lot of verses, but we're going to look at them not trying to analyze every verse, but to see how many verses stress this idea, so that you can see that I'm not just making this up, but this is an idea. Each one of these is an idea that the psalmist expresses. Okay, so let's begin our study now. And let's begin our study in verse 97. In verse 97 of the psalm, this is one of the better known verses of the psalm. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. There's even a song that is based on that verse. Oh, how love I thy law. The psalmist claims to love God's word. Verse 113, I hate them that are of a double mind, but thy law do I love. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now you might remember that in the song that we sang, and in the 19th Psalm, therefore, that same idea is there. Just remember, if you can, the song that we sang, and those few verses from the 19th Psalm, because they emphasize so many of these points. Now, the psalmist is saying, I love the Word of God. It is quite easy to claim to love the Word of God. Any one of you, any one of us could say, I love the Word of God. And we may say we love the Word of God. But do we love the Word of God? Do we love the Word of God as the psalmist loved the Word of God? That's where we're going with this. He said, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Because he recognized that gold is of such limited value in life. It can buy things. But gold cannot do so many of the things that matter to us in life. You know, you can't buy good health with gold. You can have good health as a blessing from God, but you cannot buy it with gold. Happiness cannot be bought with gold. The love of someone cannot be bought with gold. The feeling of hope, the feeling of living in the way that's going to lead you to heaven, that feeling of oneness with God, that feeling of joy in knowing that your life is with God, and that you're walking with Him, that can't be bought with gold. Oh, the law of the Lord is indeed of more value than gold, and we ought to love it more than gold. Okay, also look at Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy mercy. Verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but thy law do I love. And verse 167, my soul hath observed thy testimonies, and I love them exceeding. So, do you see how many verses that is? And that's not quite all of them that talk about the love of the psalmist for the law of the Lord. But now, obviously, he claims to love the law of the Lord. But now then, I want to examine the evidence, and let's see if he does. And as we examine the evidence that he does love the Lord, we will also be able to see what evidence we should have in our lives to indicate whether we love the law of the Lord or not. And it's something that I just want to investigate. I want to look at my life. I want you to look at yours. Because you know what? Nobody's going to love the law of the Lord just because I tell them they're supposed to. You won't make anybody love the law of the Lord by just telling them you ought to. So I'm not telling you you ought to, even though you ought. What I'm trying to do tonight is to show you the things that are lovable about the law of the Lord. And when we have finished this study tonight, I hope it will be an encouragement to you to love the law of the Lord. Now the psalmist says, I love the law of the Lord. Turn back now to verse 16, and let's begin to look at the things that indicate that indeed he did love the law of the Lord. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget your word. He delights in the law of the Lord. You know, when a person delights in something, they do it all the time. When they delight in something, they do it all the time. You don't have to come to them and say, you know, you haven't done this for 3 months now. You really ought to do it. You don't have to do that. When someone is delighted in a thing, they hunt for opportunities to do it. And you know that. So if you delight in something, then that indicates that you do have a love for whatever that thing is. Now look in verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thine ordinances at all times. My soul breaketh. Have you ever been separated from someone and you missed them so badly that it was as if your heart was breaking? You long for them so badly you can hardly stand to be away from them. Well, the psalmist uses that kind of language here to talk about the law of the Lord. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thine ordinances at all times. Verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I get advice from your word. Your commandments, your testimonies, they are my counselors. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, again, we're just noticing how many verses there are that express this idea. So that in connection with the psalmist's love, his claim to love the law of the Lord, we also see him claiming to delight in that law. Now verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Now that's one that we didn't mention a moment ago about love. And here it is, in the same verse that talks about his delight. He delights in the law of the Lord. Now, my brothers and sisters, what I want to tell you is that among Christians, I don't find that delight. I don't find that delight. I don't find that concentration. I go from church to church to church, and I just don't see the focus. I don't see the concentration on the Word of God that there ought to be. I don't find the delight. And we need to get real. We need to turn to this word and read it and study it until we see its value and learn to love it and then seek it out and seek it out all the time. We need to learn to delight in that word. Look in verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Do you ever wake up in the morning with a song in your mind and it sticks with you all day long? Sometimes I do and I wish it wouldn't. Sometimes I get the words of the song in my mind and it just keeps running and running in a loop. And I hate that. And I have to work hard to get that song to stop doing that. But a lot of times there will be a song which is like, I'm pressing on the upward way. And I love to have that song resonating in my mind all day long. That's a good song. It's good for me to think about.
And it's fascinating how once in a while the words of a spiritual song like that will just come, as it were, out of nowhere. And it'll just resonate in my mind, and it's really good. It's just really good. What are our songs about? What do we sing about? Sometimes I tremble at what our songs are about. The psalmist says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." He longs for God's word, as a thirsty animal longs for water. Look in verse 131. "I opened wide my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." As an animal thirsts for water, or as a human being can get thirsty for water, we need to get thirsty for the Word of God. We need to feel that I haven't fed in a while. I haven't drunk in a while. I haven't opened the pages of God's Word. You know what? So much of our Bible study is done because we had time for me to open my book and ask some questions. You know, it's time to... What I'd like to encourage all of us to do is learn to treat the Word of God like a wonderful dessert that we're sitting down to. Excuse me. A wonderful dessert that we're sitting down to, and we don't want to just gobble it up. We want to just enjoy. We want to savor everything about it. And to just sit down and open the pages of the Bible and think about the verses. And don't worry about, well, what do I have to do later? Well, no, for right now, just enjoy focusing on these words and think about them. Meditate upon them. Let them roll around in your mind for a while. You have to learn how to do that. Get thirsty for it. Remember in the 42nd Psalm, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." You have a song based on that one also. So we need to long for the Word of God. Now the psalmist says, "I love the Word of God," and he does, because he delights in it. It furnishes the songs that he sings upon this earth. He longs for the Word of God as an animal longs for water. Now the thing is, for the author of this psalm to love the Word of God, he has to love God. You cannot love God without loving His Word. And you cannot love His Word without loving God. You cannot have one without the other. Even though there are those who won't try to love God without His Word. They love God and disparage His Word. No, you can't do that. You absolutely cannot do that. We cannot know God apart from His Word, except to the degree that He is revealed in the creation that He's made. But we can know very little about God in the creation that He's made, His everlasting power and deity. But we can't know much about His character, except as He has revealed it unto us. So one either learns to love the true God in keeping with His revelation of Himself, or one learns to love a figment of his own imagination, a God that he has constructed out of his desires, out of his wishes. One learns to love God as he learns about Him and His wonderful deeds, about His grace and His mercy. The 116th Psalm, verse 1, puts it very well. "I love the Lord because He heareth my voice and my supplications." I love the Lord. That's not the only reason, but I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Now, through the years, you can probably do as I can think back over the years of things that I desired. Sometimes I've gotten from God a no. But I have gotten some very important yeses. In fact, the most important supplications I have made to God, I have gotten yeses. And it's wonderful. Thank you, God. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplication. So you can't separate the love of God from the love of His Word. And that's what this psalm is praising, is the Word of God, His testimonies, His laws, His commandments, His statutes. You'll have to learn to love that. That is the light that shines to give us the way of how to walk. Passages like 1 John chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 6, in that passage,
it is especially stressing the idea that everything about the Christian life, everything about the life of the child of God, is circumscribed by the Word of God. Everything about human life is circumscribed by the Word of God. That means there is nothing we do as human beings that should lie outside of the realm of God's Word. If we're doing something that we want to put outside of God's Word and compartmentalize our lives, and these things I do as a Christian, and these things I do as a something else, that won't work. It won't work. That is not right. The Word of God is to circumscribe life. If there is something I want to be that I can't be, and at the same time remain in God's Word, then I must not be whatever that is. I cannot do it and please God. And so we have to understand that. And that's the point that we're emphasizing here about the love for the Word of God. We have to love that law, the law of the Lord, love God Himself. We have to love His way. Now the psalmist says, I love the Lord, and I love His testimonies. And we've seen evidence that He does. Now what would be the next thought that would stem from that one? What would be the logical thought that would stem from the fact that the psalmist not only claims to love the law of the Lord, he shows the evidence because he delights in it, and so on. Go back now to Psalm 119 and verse 12. The psalmist desires to know and understand that word. That's the next logical step. Since he loves the law of the Lord, delights in it, he wants to know it and to understand it. So let's read in verse 12. Now, here's something that I think you may find interesting. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 26, I declared my ways, and thou answeredst me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And then in verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy loving kindness. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Are you noticing almost the identical words over and over again? It's an emphasis. That's what we're seeing, the emphasis. Let's look at a few more. Verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy loving kindness, and teach me thy statutes. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Now another thing, while we're on that verse, another thing that I want you to be impressed with is right here in the middle of this psalm, written by whom we do not know, the name is not given, either here or in the New Testament, but that verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. That's part of what is called the priestly blessing, found in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. You remember that? Now that means that though that had been written a long time ago, the psalmist knew about that. The psalmist knew about that. It's just fascinating to me to see how that these men who wrote these words by the inspiration of the Spirit, they were familiar with the other scriptures also. And so it's just full of statements from elsewhere in the scriptures as well. Teach me thy statutes. That's what he's asking God to do. So, because of his love for God's Word, he wants to know His Word. Because he sees the power and the value of God's Word, he begs God to teach him His Word. The Word of God has made all the difference in my life. And it can make the difference in your life. If you will submit yourself wholly and fully to the Word of God in your life, it will be a blessing to you. So that your cry and my cry ought to be, Lord, teach me your statutes. Not only that, he says, you have taught me. Go back now to Psalm verse 102, Psalm 19, verse 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you have taught me. And then in verse 171, let my lips utter praise, for you do teach me your statutes. So that, again, we find these verses also emphasizing the desire of the psalmist to know the Word of God. So, you know, here we get to the point that if we say, I love the law of the Lord, really? How much of it do you know? Well, I don't know much of it. Well, it may be that you're unable to learn. If that be the case, you probably won't need to worry too much about getting into heaven. God will probably take care of you. But really, what I'm saying is that's not the problem. We need to put all of our excuses aside. And we need to get busy. And we need to read and read. Oh, but I don't like to read, somebody said. I don't like to read. Well, let me explain something. We're dealing here with words. And do you have any idea, any other way you're going to learn them? Somebody can read them to you, or you can read them. But I don't care if you never read Anthony Adverse. I don't care if you ever read Moby Dick. I don't care if you ever read any of those things, any of those books. You don't have to read the newspaper if you don't want to read. But you're going to have to read the Bible. Are you going to have to let somebody read it to you if you can't read? We have to lay the excuses aside. And we have to bury ourselves in the Word and love it and read it and learn it. You know, if I came to somebody and they said, and they were just as thin as a rail. And I said, well, what in the world is wrong with you? Well, I'm starving. And they say, do you know anything that can fix me up? Yes. Food. Yeah, but I hate to eat. Well, I got news for you. If you persist in not eating, you'll die. So if you want to live, you're going to have to eat. If you don't like to eat, you're going to have to overcome it. Or die. There are just some things in life, that's the way it is. And that's the way it is spiritually, my friends. So we can't say, oh, I don't like to read. Okay, then don't read. Except the Bible. You have to read it. Because if you love the Lord, you love His Word, then you're going to crave it. You're going to want to know it. It is the intention of the psalmist to meditate on the Word of God. Look now at Psalm 119, verse 11. Now, he wants to know the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. Because he loves the Word of God, he wants to know the Word of God. So now in Psalm 119, 11, he says, Thy Word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word have I laid up in my heart. How do you lay it up in your heart? That doesn't mean have it in your hip pocket, even though I think it's a good idea to have a Bible in your hip pocket so that you can check it out. Anytime an idea comes, you check it out. But we have to go beyond that. Your Word I've laid up in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. This is the process of learning. We have to learn it. We have to lay it up in our heart so that it is with us. It is always with us. And it is therefore governing everything we do. It governs our thoughts. It governs our deeds. Because it has been incorporated into our mind. We're talking about that process. Look in verse 15. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The word meditate is not necessarily used in every verse I'm mentioning, like verse 11. It's not mentioned in verse 18. But the idea is certainly there. You look up the word for meditate. There are a couple of words for meditate. You look up the words for meditate. And they have to do with the idea of muttering to yourself. Now, why would meditate be muttering to yourself? Because you are committing the word that you're thinking about to memory. So you think about it. You're thinking about it. You breathe the words. In other words, that's the way they did it. Some today say, you know, if you're going to meditate, what you do is you squat down, sit cross-legged on the floor, hold your hands out like that, and take the lotus position, all that stuff, and empty your mind. Okay, when you have done that, you have an empty mind. But when you meditate in the Bible sense, you're filling your mind with good things, with the best things, with the Word of God. That's the kind of meditation the Bible tells us to do. The Bible's not into empty, it's into full. And we fill our minds with the Word of God. We meditate. And so this word meditate means, and I'm not saying you have to mutter the words, but I'm just saying that that's the essence of the word. So that meditate is not even just thinking about a thing, it's also fixing it in your mind so you can think about it. We need to have the Word of God so soaked into our minds that we can think about it. Even if I don't have the Word out here before me, I can think about it. Let's look at a few more verses on this point. Verse 23. Princes also sat and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Even though the powerful were critical of him, he says, your servant meditated upon your precepts. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved. By the way, there's another verse we didn't include a while ago in the idea of loving the Word. And I will meditate on thy statutes. And then the one we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And verse 148, mine eyes anticipated the night watches that I might meditate on thy Word. The night watches. The night watches means the time in the night, in the darkness of the night. You ever wake up in the night? Sometimes you will have spells in your life because of things that are going on. You'll be awake in the night. I have been awake enough in the night that at one time I could tell you on one of these digital clocks, I could tell you, you know, every number is made of little bars that are put together. And I could tell you how many bars it would take to make any number that would appear on that clock. Now that meant I was awake a lot. And looking at that clock. But I also have found that in the night is an excellent time to work. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? It is an excellent time to work. You're going to do some of your best worrying at night because you can't do anything about it and it's dark, so it's all going to be downhill and pessimistic. So a much better thing to do at night is to think about God's Word. Pray. It is an excellent time to pray, an excellent time to think about God's Word. I think that some of the best thinking that I can do is after I have closed my eyes and I'm just lying there thinking and I can think about things, sometimes much more clearly because it's without distraction. I've also found when you do that, it has a kind of a soothing effect, and before you know it, you're asleep. But it's good. I anticipate the night watches so that I can meditate on your Word. Isn't that great? I want to tell you something about this idea of knowledge. Now, the psalmist says, I want to know God's Word. I love God's Word. I want to know God's Word. Now, I want to share with you some things that you need to understand. Knowledge. Knowledge requires our coming into contact with that which we want to learn. And we're going to have to read it. We're going to have to hear it. But knowledge is going to need to go beyond that. Because knowledge needs to become a part of our thinking, mixed with the experiences of life, and then the reflections on that. Now I want to go over that again. Because the way you gain wisdom is you start out by acquiring knowledge. And then you live and you filter what you do through the knowledge you have. And then you reflect on it. And that's how you gain wisdom. So you don't gain wisdom by going out and getting a book on wisdom and reading the book on wisdom. You don't gain wisdom by just getting a book of facts and reading all the facts. That's the reason why somebody can read and read and read and study the Bible very diligently and very carefully and yet not be wise. I remember when I was a young man how I wanted wisdom and it just didn't seem like it would come. Well, the reason is because we learn, but then it takes some living. It takes some living, and then it takes some thinking about what you have lived. And then the end result is wisdom. That's the reason why when we ask God for wisdom, we need to be patient. It'll take some time. And that's why it takes the time, because we have to have the information. We have to live it. And then we have to think on it and reflect on it. And when we do that, then we have wisdom. In verse 27, here's another thing I want to share with you. In verse 27, several thoughts here. All of them centered around the idea of the psalmist's desire to know God's will. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Understanding. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And then verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A father one time told me about a lesson that he taught his boy. The boy was objecting to needing to study the Bible and things like that, and to learn the lessons that are taught in it. So the father got in the hall, and he just put a bunch of stuff out in the hall, just littered the hall with all kinds of stuff. And he said to his son, okay, I want you to walk down the hall. Click, turn the light off. The boy didn't have too good a time making his way down the hall, stumbling over everything. And then the father said, all right, click, turn the light on. He said, now see if you can do it. Why would you walk in the light when you can have a light? Why would you walk and stumble all over the place and fall and get into who knows what kind of dangerous situation when you can have light? I know that's a pretty good lesson, especially since the boy didn't get killed. I hope the boy remembered that lesson. Let me show you something else. There are several verses in the Bible that I consider mottos for preachers. Mottos for Bible teachers. And verse 125 is one of them. The psalmist says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may grasp your testimonies. Can you think of anything a teacher of the word needs more than that? Give me understanding that I may grasp your testimonies, that I may know them, that I may perceive them. Give me understanding, Lord, that I may grasp your testimonies. That's a really good one. It's another good one with Joshua 1:8. Just need to make that your motto. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate on it day and night. that thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. That ought to be a motto also. I want understanding, Lord, give me understanding, the psalmist says, verse 130, the opening of your words give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. And then in verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. So what we have said now is that the matter of assimilating God's word and making it a part of you involves several aspects, and we must not be satisfied with a partial accomplishment. It is not just a matter of reading and memorizing. There also must be thought and reflection. But the end is understanding, by which our faith is made strong and our lives are enriched. And then one other thing that the psalmist says in connection with knowing the will of God. Go back to verse 16. The last part of verse 16. I will not forget thy word. Verse 61. The cords of the wicked have wrapped me round, but I have not forgotten thy word. Even in despair, even in difficult circumstances, I have not forgotten thy word. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. Now that would be our expression, to take your life in your hands. So that's what he means by that. Even in grave danger, I do not forget your precepts, Lord. In verse 141, he says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Verse 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. And then the last verse of the psalm, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. By the way, when you look at that 176, verse 176, it seems that likely that Isaiah was familiar with that, since he used it in Isaiah 53. Isaiah would have come along after the psalm. Isaiah knew about Psalm 119, verse 176, because he used that very expression in Isaiah 53. So once we have gained understanding, once we have learned, we do not give it up. And listen, if you ever give it up, then that's exactly what you've done. You didn't lose it. You gave it up. And I don't know, people often act as if it happened to me. No, it didn't happen to you. You did it. See, if you say it happened to me, then that means it wasn't your fault, bless your heart. No, it didn't happen to you. You did it. Take responsibility. That's what you've got to do. Take responsibility. Don't forget it. And that's what he's saying. Once we have learned the word, then don't give it up. There must not be an abandonment of the things we have learned. Now, the psalmist says, I love the law of the Lord. I want to know it, and I want to know it thoroughly. I have made the decision to follow the ways of the Lord. Now that's the third major point. I have made the decision. I have committed myself to follow the way of the Lord. It is the intention of the psalmist to live a godly life. Throughout the Bible, we find the fact is that righteous people are people who decided that they would do that. They decided that they would follow that way. It is not that they were lucky. It doesn't have anything to do with what happened to them. It was a decision they made. Let me give you a few examples. You remember Daniel? In Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So why did he not defile himself? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Job, in Job 31 and verse 1, he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a virgin. In other words, he would not look upon a woman to lust after her. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it. Ezra set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Why was he a proficient scribe? Because he set his heart to seek the word of God. Job did not make a mess morally of his life. Why? Because he made up his mind he would not lust. Why did Daniel not defile himself? Because he made up his mind he would not do so. So here in the Psalms, there are other Psalms we could read also on this point, but right here in this first section. So look again now at Psalm 119 verses 1 through 8. This whole first section deals with the psalmist's decision to follow after righteousness. Note now, verse 1. Blessed are they that are perfect in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, perfect doesn't mean you never make a mistake. That's not what perfect means here. But perfect has to do with a total commitment of yourself. In other words, this is a person who is not just religious once in a while. This is a person who is, that's the lifestyle. We're talking here about a lifestyle. The whole lifestyle is devoted to the service of God. The psalmist says, I have made that decision. Now in verses 2 and 3, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. Yea, they do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. So those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart, they are the ones who walk in his ways. And it's a deliberate thing. It's not just an exclusive club that you're inducted into. No, it is a decision. It is a decision that you make. Verse 4. You have commanded us, your precepts, that we should observe them diligently. God gave us his statutes for the purpose that they should guide us and that we should walk in them. Now verse 5. Oh, that my ways were established to observe your statutes. The psalmist therefore wants his lifestyle to be established to conform to the principles of God's Word. He wants that. He fervently desires that. It's a goal with him. The point that I'm making is it needs to be our goal too. Everything I have told you, everything this psalmist tells us, should also be our goal, should be before us. Verse 6, then shall I not be put to shame when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He can be confident that his life will not be put to shame when his life is in conformity with God's word. And verse 7, I will give thanks unto thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgment. And verse 8, I will observe thy statute. That is my claim. That is my goal. I will observe your statute. So, my brothers and sisters, once again, I'm telling you, it is not a matter of saying, I've got to be perfectly sinless. Well, that's the goal. That will not be realized by you or me, but that is to be the goal. And in keeping with that goal, I am to live my life devoted to God and living according to his ways. And I want to tell all of you again, long and old, that by far the greatest blessings in my life have come because of God's Word and what God's Word has done for me. I want you to know that. And therefore I recommend it to you. Throughout my life, a while ago when I asked Brother Brown how he was, he said, better than I deserve. How many times I have thought about that. Because if I had what I deserved, I probably wouldn't even be here. And I think how God has blessed me in spite of what I deserve, but his word has blessed me. I recommend it to you as the psalmist recommends it here. So the psalmist says, I have laid God's word up in my heart. Well, if you're going to, I will observe your statutes, then at some point, you're going to have to know what they are. I have laid your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's in verse 11. The last point I want to make from this psalm now is that the psalmist appreciates the afflictions that the Lord has let come his way. That's kind of hard sometimes, but look in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Oh, why? That I may learn thy statutes. I think I learn more scripture when I'm afflicted than at any other time because I go looking for it. I need it. I feel the need for it. And I'll learn it. It'll stick in my mind. Things that just, they have really meant a lot. And, you know, I keep that. Good for me to be afflicted. Sometimes we make a mistake. And we learn a lot from that mistake. We suffer affliction because of the mistake. Afflictions come for different reasons. Look in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word. And then in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. So even when the Lord lets me sample the error of my way, it is because he hopes that that will bring me to repentance. Even when he lets tough times come into your life, it is because he hopes that we will turn to him and draw closer and will grow stronger. It is for our good. And it's always for our good on his part. So, I love the law of the Lord. I want to know the law of the Lord. I have made the decision to follow God's way. And I know that the afflictions of God in my life are good for me. And that they come because he is interested in me and wants me to be what I should be. Now, in a way, having studied all of these thoughts and all of these many verses we've looked at, the verse that I would like to use as my conclusion to the lesson is one that we've not mentioned in the psalm, and that's verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Don't you think that's a good one to close on? Thy word is settled in heaven. What is truth is not determined by polls or popular opinion, but by God. Truth is determined by God in heaven, and it emanates from him for all intelligent beings to receive and apply, whether they are men or angels. Truth emanates from God. God is truth. He is love. And from him emanates these qualities so that we can see them and imitate them. If you're not a child of God tonight, the law of the Lord converts the soul. The law of the Lord is capable of transforming lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is capable of transforming lives. Just as Jesus showed surprise that Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, did not understand the need for transformation, and that the goal of teaching the Word of God is transformation, we need to understand that. The Word of God can transform your life, but you will have to give yourself wholly to it. And the younger you are, when you do that, the more the blessings will be. If you're not a child of God, why not become one tonight by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized to have your sins forgiven? If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, you need to look into your own heart. And it may be something that you need to take up in your own heart between you and God. But if it is a public thing and you desire our prayers with you to the throne of God on your behalf, whatever your situation may be, if we can assist you, we invite you.